The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." He called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As I think many of you know, I was a music major in college. And one of the requirements to graduate was to take a series of music proficiency tests. We refer to these tests as the drop the needle tests. Why? Because the proctor could literally drop the needle in any movement of a piece of music. Now, since records have been making a resurgence in the world, hopefully you all get the reference of dropping the needle. It's not maybe lost on the generations anymore, since it's a popular thing. So whenever that needle was dropped, we would have so much time to listen and to figure out what the tune name was, whether it was part of an opera or a symphony or whatever else, and who was the composer. It was honestly one of the most feared things any music major took in college. Now, I think if any of you took an art history class, you might have experienced something like this. Often art history classes will do kind of the same thing, where you're given a painting, and the test is to figure out who created that painting and what era it might be from. And I'm not going to argue which one of these tests might be harder. So the reason why I bring this up is that today we are dropped into a couple of stories that are already in progress. We've made a huge jump from the Gospel of John, which we've been listening to for weeks now, into the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And today we also dropped in on the third chapter of Genesis. And what can happen whenever we drop into a story is that we can take what we read and hear out of context, or we simply don't know the context in which it was written. So I want to take a moment to put these readings into a little bit of context. The reading from Genesis gets paired with the gospel for today because they both point to the false voices in our world. The voices that would try to convince us to turn away from God. The voices that would try to convince us that we can be like God. The false voice in Genesis is the voice of the serpent. It is the one who draws the first humans away from God's goodness and the goodness of creation. Often in these verses, Eve is the one blamed for taking fruit from the tree and leading the man astray. But it is truly the serpent, the false voice, who is truly the one who is guilty. For those who heard this story originally, it was meant to help explain why there is evil in the world. Listening to a voice other than God's has brought forth consequences, and the consequences are that the man, the woman, the ground, and even the serpent has been cursed. The blame for the troubles of this world falls to all who follow the voice of the evil one and not the voice of God. We also drop into Mark's gospel, and there's a few things that we should know as we drop in. One of the most important verses in Mark's gospel has already been proclaimed. In chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus has announced, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus has already been named God's beloved in his baptism, has been tempted in the wilderness, and will go from the wilderness to call his disciples and begin his ministry, healing and preaching along the way. We learn quickly that the unclean spirits recognize who Jesus is, that Jesus has the power to heal and speaks with an authority unlike that of the scribes. We also learn so early in Mark's gospel that as Jesus appoints his disciples, Judas is named as the one who would betray him. So we pick up this story in the second half of the chapter of Mark chapter 3. And right away that we learn that there are great crowds following Jesus, so many so that he and his disciples don't even have room to eat a meal. But there is a bigger concern. Jesus' family was concerned that Jesus had gone out of his mind. The way that he was speaking was dangerous for him and for them. We also hear that the scribes are saying that Jesus is filled with Beelzebub, or Satan. So Jesus does something that he so often does and teaches them in parables. He tears apart the charges made against him. He asks, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." Think back to what Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Jesus embodies a new kingdom, and he is working to drive out the false king of the world. He is working to drive out the devil and all of the devil's empty promises. So he speaks first against the scribes who are representing the wrong kingdom, and then he speaks against his family for doing the same. He says, "And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." Mark then takes us to another central theme in his gospel. He says, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered." These words can be troubling, because the kingdom that he is ushering in will require the strong man to be bound up. In fact, there will be an ideological war between Jesus and the strong man throughout the gospel. Jesus has come to clean up what is wrong with the religious understanding of the day. His plan is to usher in a new kingdom that will look different than the kingdom constructed by David and centered in the temple. He's going to turn what they know upside down. What Jesus is accusing the scribes of at this moment is seeing Jesus as the devil, a false god, and turning away from the truth that is Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in him. They have been confronted by the truth, with the truth, Jesus' very presence, but have chosen to continue to follow what is false. Jesus calls this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and says they are guilty of an eternal sin. And if the charges against the scribes aren't serious enough, Jesus turns his attention back to his family. He also points out another important theme in Mark's gospel, which is the idea of the insider versus the outsider. Jesus' family is outside the house. And inside the house are those who are listening to Jesus and Jesus' authority. So Jesus has already torn apart the religious system, and now he's tearing apart the family system by naming those in the house as mother, brother, and sister, and leaving his biological family behind on the outside of the house. One thing about Mark's gospel is that things happen immediately and the gospel moves forward at great speed. Mark is concerned with the immediacy of the kingdom of God. Once you have encountered Jesus, then the only true option is to repent and follow. But I think what Mark may fail to see, or at least that we may hold up as an issue, is that these other voices are really compelling. That the strong man, the serpents, the evil one, Satan, whatever you want to call it, can tell a really good story. There are so many voices in our world today vying for our attention and our allegiance. There are political voices, there are voices in the media and the news, there are voices with different perspectives on science, the economy, and wealth. There are experts on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, TikTok, and who knows where else that want us to believe a certain way, their way. It's hard to be an independent thinker in a world that will leave you behind if you don't declare your camp and stick to your side no matter what. And so it may be even harder to hear the one true voice. The voice of the one who casts out demons. The voice of the one who is the embodiment of the good news and the kingdom of God. Part of the good news is that this doesn't require knowledge on our part. The demons know who Jesus is, but it takes faith to believe in who Jesus is calling us to be. Remember what has happened in the gospel to this point? Jesus has been establishing himself as the true voice in the world. The true voice restores to community those that have been cast outside of community. The true voice calls those who follow from those who would seem unqualified because of their profession, the fisherman, or disqualified because of their profession of a tax collector. The true voice breaks down the barriers that would keep us from hearing the good news. The true voice proclaims over and over that the kingdom is near, the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is found in who Jesus is and what Jesus does. We hear this true voice, the voice of Jesus in the proclamation of God's word. We hear the voice of Jesus when we open up our Bibles and we read about what God has done and continues to do. We hear the voice of Jesus when we gather together to study Scripture, to discern together the true voice that is speaking. We hear the voice of Jesus when we turn down or turn off all of the other noise around us that claims to have the same authority. Sometimes I think, and maybe you think this as well, it would just be easier if Jesus would come back, because then we would say, oh, that's Jesus. We'll listen to Jesus' voice. But my concern is that even if Jesus were to return, we may struggle to discern his voice among all of the voices competing for our attention and allegiance. But siblings in Christ, things are not hopeless. We are called to have faith. Faith is meant to bridge the gap between the things we know and the things that are unknowable. We draw on faith to believe that we have been called God's beloved in the baptismal waters. We draw on faith when we gather together to receive Christ's body and blood in this meal that we find where we find our forgiveness. We draw on faith as we try to discern Jesus' voice among the many voices around us. We draw on faith to recognize that we belong to the insiders who Jesus calls mother and brother and sister. We draw on faith even when we doubt, because doubt isn't the opposite of faith, but doubt can often lead us into deeper faith as we rely more on Jesus and ask the questions we need to ask. Life, at times, can feel like one big test of drop the needle. But wherever you find yourselves, listen for the voice of Jesus, because he is calling for you to follow. He is reaching out to you in troubled waters. He is bringing you into his family. Jesus continues to speak into the world and into your lives. Can you hear his voice? Amen.